reading from scriptures from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, and verses 21 and 22. As the people were filled with expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah. John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased."
It was a hot day, humid. My clothes stuck to my skin. We've been traveling for days, and all of the villages and sites seemed to blend together. At the time, I prided myself on not being on a holy pilgrimage. But even from my removed academic perspective, I had to admit that there was a sense of sacredness that permeated the land. How many thousands of people had walked where my feet now tread? There was an ancient connection between us, and even as I tried to pretend I didn't feel it, be hard and smart, I couldn't help but confess it. I felt the magnitude of all the prayers uttered over the centuries, the faithful who gathered in this place, the mundane made holy, and the holy recognized in the mundane. Hundreds of tourists daily come to this spot on the Jordan to be baptized in its sacred waters, or to reenact and remember their baptism, recommitting themselves once again to the Christian faith. And so I found myself one among them. I hadn't planned on going into the water that day, but it was hot, and the river looked refreshing. Besides, how could I not? Even though I didn't need to be baptized, I already had been, didn't need to negate it by doing it once again. But I couldn't help but stick my toe in. And so I did. First the toe, then the whole foot, and before I knew it, I waded in fully clothed. The cool water sent chills up my legs, standing my arm hairs on end, a delightful tingle throughout my body. There I stood, knee deep in the waters of faith, surrounded in the same water that held the commitment of thousands, millions of Christians who took that plunge into discipleship. The very water that John the Baptist baptized that Jewish man who became the Messiah. Now, the river was no different than any I'd ever been in, and yet the difference was palpable. So, without realizing what I was doing, right then and there, I asked the Jewish archaeologist who I was working with to baptize me in the name of the historical Jesus. Now, it wasn't a real baptism. Clearly, he wasn't even Christian. But then again, neither was John. He said no liturgy. There was nothing formal about it. But as he poured the waters over my head, I found myself so moved by this moment, knowing that, yes, I was recommitting my life again to Jesus and his ministry. My mind went straight back to the day of my actual baptism. I was 14. My father had just died. I stood there with my mother and my brothers, my godparents pledging their love and support, committing to my spiritual care, my pastor, his face glowing, his eyes misty, standing before me, asking me if I was willing to commit my life to this path. Baptism is an act of naming and knowing one's identity within the community and individually before God, he said with a smile. And he sprinkled my forehead ever so gently with water. Drenched in the River Jordan, I knew that these waters, though separated by time and space, were the same. The Irvine tap water and the Holy Land's sacred river were one. So it is that baptism connects us with Christians all over the world, in the present, in the past, and even into the future. We are baptized as one community, individually and collectively, commissioned to live out a life of Christ. Baptism is one of two sacraments that we celebrate. Communion is, of course, the second. Now, traditionally, we understand baptism as the entry into the faith, and communion what sustains us in our faith. Now, there's probably an assumption that we all understand baptism and share that understanding, especially because, you know, we are an American Baptist church. But it's complicated by the fact that we're also a congregation of the United Church of Christ, and further complicated by the reality that baptism is understood slightly differently for Christians all over the world. So, let's go back to the beginning. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, but he never actually baptized anyone. We think of baptism as uniquely Christian, and so we use it as an entry into our Christian faith, but Jesus was Jewish, born, lived, and died a Jewish man. And John was baptizing people in the wilderness before Jesus ever stepped in the picture. Now, we just heard Luke's explanation. John was baptizing for the repentance of sins. So why did Jesus need to be baptized? Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, the writer inserts a conversation between John and Jesus to address this question, but Luke doesn't offer us this explanation. We only know that John was baptizing sinners out there in the wilderness in that Jordan River. Was Jesus looking to wipe a slate clean? I don't know. But Luke does tell us that the moment Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice from heaven declared, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And something changed that moment. Something that was never put into words, never recorded for us to completely understand. If only Jesus had just stopped that moment to exegete on the spot, clearing up diverging interpretations for thousands of years to come. But he didn't. So we don't know why exactly it was that Jesus felt compelled to be baptized in the first place. Now, some scholars believe it was because he was being initiated into John's tradition, the Essenes, a sect of Judaism that was extremely critical of society and the practice of what they thought was a corrupt Judaism. You see, John was a well-known figure who was thought to have drawn much bigger crowds than Jesus ever did. Perhaps Jesus was once one of his followers. Well, we can only speculate. We don't know. But we do know that each of the four Gospels sees this moment as the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Something changed when the Spirit descended upon him. So some people baptized like John did for the forgiveness of sins. Almost all Christians baptized as the rite of initiation into Christianity. Some baptized infants, others only baptized adults. The United Church of Christ will baptize at any age, while Baptists practice believers' baptism and will only baptize when someone is of the age where they can make the decision themselves. Well, we pretty much stole this from our Jewish brothers and sisters. So about the time of the Jewish bar mitzvah, around 12 or 13 is about when we have children make that decision. Some baptize by sprinkling, others baptize by immersion. Some believe that baptism keeps you out of hell. Some believe it's a sign of salvation. Some believe that baptism is only experienced by the one who's being baptized, while others believe it's a communal experience. So you can see the theology around baptism is so varied. There are different modes of baptism. There's aspersion, which is that sprinkling. There's effusion, which is pouring water over one's head. There's immersion, which is pouring water over the head of one who is partially submerged in the water. And finally, there's submersion, which is being completely covered by water. Whew, that's a lot. Well, I was asked to think about this when I got ordained. Pastors have to articulate their theology of baptism, and this is what I said. Baptism is a ritual that names that which has always been. We are each created and loved by God. Baptism doesn't magically change anything, but it does intentionally allow us to recognize the sacred in our midst. It allows us to intentionally name the baptized as a child of God, reaffirming what has always been. The practicality of baptism comes in the community. In the sacrament of baptism, the community pledges to be a part of the baptized life. The congregation becomes inseparably bound with the one being baptized. We recognize that it takes a village to raise a child, and in baptism, whether the baptized is a child or an adult, the commitment from the community to be an essential part of that person's experience as a child of God is an integral and crucial part of their baptism, meaning we don't usually baptize unless it's in the context of the church. Baptism represents new life. The sacrament of baptism calls for the baptized to be recognized him or herself as a new person, committed to living the Christian life, living in relationship with God and community. Each moment of every day, we are offered this new opportunity to relate to God and others. This new moment is always available to us, but baptism is a physical symbol of the new life and opportunities that are available when we are in relationship with God. We are all interconnected, and baptism reaffirms our connectedness with God and each other. And they ordained me. St. Augustine of Hippo spoke of sacrament as a visible sign of an invisible reality. Do we need the physical act to validate our relationship with God? No, probably not. As I said, baptism doesn't magically change anything. But baptism changes everything. Because baptism is ultimately an act of trust. Baptism requires that we dive into the depths, that we are submersed into the waters, that we die to our old selves. If you can imagine in the type of baptism that calls for submersion, it really does demand a level of trust to willingly put yourself in someone else's hands and allow them to submerge you means that you have faith that they're going to bring you back up again. You have to believe that you're not going to be held down, that you're not going to drown, because actually that's what baptism is. It's symbolic of death. It's supposed to be a little bit scary. You're putting to death your old self. That doesn't mean the self that is who you are. You're never going to lose who you are, but it's putting away that old self that kept you separated from God. Those guilty feelings, those feelings of inadequacy, you know those ones, the things that you aren't proud of, the things that you wish you hadn't done, but you did, the things you wish you didn't do, but you hadn't, and all this stuff, the things that you wish hadn't happened, the things that you wish would have happened differently, all the stuff that keeps you holding on to something that separates you from God. It's not because God is keeping you distant. It's because you're insistent on holding yourself back, subconsciously or consciously, getting in the way of stepping into your identity as a child of God. I think sometimes we're more comfortable with the separation than we are in believing that we are a part of the divine. Holy, loved, fully accepted, part of the divine. We sometimes feel more comfortable putting those separations in between us and God. So we're a little afraid of letting go, to let part of ourselves die, to be rebirthed. And yet with it comes the shiny, new, and perfect selves that God's always known us to be. And so when we wade into those waters, we wade in with all the weights of the world, and we willingly allow ourselves to be made clean. Sometimes it's hard to trust that we're really going to come out a new being, to be clean, to be pure, to be whole. But the reality is, from our very creation, God sanctified us. God sanctified you. God made you holy. And so, as my pastor said that day, baptism is the act of naming and knowing one's identity. Knowing who you are, child of the living God, the beloved, with whom God is well pleased. But baptism isn't about just you and God. See, I believe that baptism is about us. Choosing baptism means you choose to be an active part of the body of Christ. You choose the community of Christ. When one is baptized into the church, that means that you've committed yourself not only to Jesus, to follow in his footsteps, but you let yourself commit to a church, the church. Christianity is communal. An inseparable bond is made. And that's scary, too. It's like marriage. When you take that plunge, you are in it for life, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and health, inseparably bound to God and one another. We're stuck together. Yeah, taking the plunge means that we are willing to trust one another, to trust each other with our lives, to trust that we were going to grow together, to trust that we're going to push each other and pull each other, that we're probably going to disagree on some things, and yeah, we're going to agree on a lot. We're going to want things to be a certain way because, you know, we all have our ideas, and we're going to have to give in because we don't want them to be another way. We probably will get mad. We'll likely get our feelings hurt. We'll inevitably hurt another's feelings. We'll get our way sometimes, other times we won't. But we will trust that we will love each other through it all. It's no small thing to be inseparably bound, bound together, belonging together, belonging to each other, belonging to our God. How often do we find our place in ourselves in places where we don't belong? Yeah, I feel like it's all the time. When we don't fit in, where the dominant culture expects us to be one way, whether it's at work or play, somewhere in between, but we know we're not that way. We don't quite fit in. But here, we belong. Baptism means you belong, you fit, you're home. Baptism is about belonging and committing. And even though it's scary to make that commitment, it means that you're not alone. You commit to this path, and we walk it together with one another and our God. And even though it's not easy, it's not easy. It's not easy to be Jesus's hands and hearts and voice and ears and mouth and feet. That's scary. Sometimes your faith demands that you speak out when you would rather be silent. It demands that you stand up when you'd rather shrink back down. It demands that you listen when you'd rather ignore. It demands that you open your heart when closing off might just be the easier and safest thing to do. It demands vulnerability when you'd rather fence off. It demands jumping into the depths when the shallow end seems so much safer. Oh, it's not easy. It's not easy. It takes courage to take that plunge. It takes faith. It takes trust. It's not easy. But it is beautiful. It is beautiful. And so into those waters, we dive again. Our baptism renewed, our faith strong, our souls drenched in God's healing love. Amen.